Greetings this morning, in Christ's name. Again, a blessing that we have to look into God's Word together. I trust that our hearts have already been stirred in worship already this morning. In song, appreciated the songs that we've sung, pointing us to Christ. Inspiration in that. As we've looked into His Word, may our hearts continue to be stirred to a genuine worship, a worship that is from our heart. I'm certainly grateful for how God ministers to the needs of our hearts, and I trust He will continue to do that. I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. While you're turning there, a few thoughts on my mind. years ago, as a child growing up, my parents enjoyed taking us as a family on a camping trip each summer. They tried very hard to do that. Oftentimes they would do it over fellowship meeting time, where we would go to fellowship meetings and then take the next week as a family vacation time. Well, one of the places that we really enjoyed as a family going to was in the mountains of northern Pennsylvania. One of the highlights of going to that location was that we generally would take a day trip on inner tubes floating down Pine Creek. I enjoyed that as a child very much. Pine Creek had a lot of interesting things about it. Some places it was quite narrow and very rushing. Some places it was wider and deep and seemingly calm. Some places it was very shallow. Other places it was quite deep. At times we really like to paddle very hard with our hands and try to get somewhere fast. If you tried that, you know how that goes sometimes, but we enjoyed that, laying across those inner tubes and just paddling away. Other times we just enjoyed laying across the tube and just drifting along with the current. One of the things that I remember was the undercurrents that we would at times feel as we looped our arms around the tube and let our feet hang down deeper into the water. There were times that it seemed like the undercurrent was moving significantly faster than what the surface appeared to be moving. Now, one thing that was always the case, it was a fact, and that is that we went the direction of the current, unless we were making very serious effort to do otherwise. Very aggressively paddling, and if you just did it with your hands, it took very aggressively paddling to get somewhere or to go in the opposite direction of the current. If we just floated along and didn't put any effort forth, we went with the current. We're all familiar with how that works. Certainly nothing profound about that. That's the way it works. Just a fact, a reality. One thing that stood out to us at times was that there were times that you could not see a current. Just looking out over the water, it would appear like it was very calm. There wasn't much movement. You couldn't see the current. The creek was wide, usually in those places, and possibly deeper. And it just appeared like there wasn't much happening. And then you didn't have to go far at all, but you go just a bit farther, and there would be a rushing current that you could very obviously see what direction the water was flowing. This morning I think about our lives, our Christian lives, and how that we too are on a river. You know, that river, that natural river that we were floating down, as I already said, it was not always obvious that there was a current, but many times down below the surface a bit, and you didn't have to go usually very far down, but there was a current that you could definitely feel. That river was continually, it was tugging and pulling at what was on the surface, yes, and what was under the surface. It was continually moving and flowing. It was active. It was going somewhere. Well, brothers and sisters, this morning, we are on a river. Our lives are like rivers. The river of life is continually pulling and tugging us in a certain direction. There is continual movement in our lives. We can't stop it. It's there. It will always be in a continual movement. Scripture teaches us that this river that we are on, unless we as born-again Christians decide to move against that river current, we will drift. And the end is destruction. And so if you have a boat, you're out on a river or even a lake, and there's enough of wind, and you're not paying attention, you're distracted with whatever, maybe you're fishing, maybe you're doing something else, all of a sudden you catch on that you're drifting where you don't want to drift. Or you've gone beyond where you want to go, where you want to be. Hopefully, you're not on a river with some big, dangerous falls downstream a ways. Because as you get closer to that, generally the water is speeding up. The current is speeding up. Do you understand the picture that I'm painting this morning in our spiritual lives? The title for the message this morning is The Danger of Drifting. Or maybe we should say, the danger of drifting in this day of grace. I'm going to read the first several verses of Hebrews 2, simply as a springboard to get our minds thinking. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Now, the writer of Hebrews here says, "therefore," which means he was talking about something. Here, specifically, he wants us to remember what he was talking about in chapter 1. Here's what he's talking about in verse 1. Of chapter 1, you can just look back at that. Verse 1 says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets." So God in ancient times, in times back, spoke to the people through the prophets. Listen to what he says. "Hath in these last days," our days, the days after the death and resurrection of Christ, "hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." The writer of Hebrews is saying, I want you to remember the things that have been said to you by the Son of God, Jesus himself, spoken to us today, lest we let them slip. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ. Now, verse 2 of chapter 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, there was a just giving out of judgment, a reward for sin. Back in the old days, back in the Old Testament, before Jesus came, there was a just judgment always handed out. You can see that again and again. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That is the core, I believe. That's the core of what I want to talk about this morning. The danger of drifting in this day of grace. Last Sunday, we heard a very good message on the grace of God. Well, today, we are between two realities. The reality of Jesus, the Son of God, coming to earth as a baby, living here for 30-some years, living a perfect life, no sin whatsoever, and then willingly giving himself for your and my sins, dying on the cross, a death that he did not deserve. He died so that the plan of salvation could be complete, so that eternal life could be enacted, so that we could live victoriously in him. He did that. We live in between that reality where he came as a savior and as a lamb and as our shepherd today. And then the reality of the second coming, when he will come as a mighty judge and a warrior, defending his name and his righteousness, casting judgment on all who will not follow him. We live in between those two realities. It is what has been called the day of grace. The day of grace has been for many, many years. In fact, if you read in 2 Peter, it says there will be scoffers who say, "Where is the second coming? It has not happened for my grandfather, my great-grandfather. It's not happened for years." And then he goes on to say, "But beware, God doesn't think like we do. 1,000 years is like one day to him, and he will come. And when he comes, everything will burn up. And those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will go into eternal damnation." Those are the two realities that we live in between. It is the day of grace. Let's not drift and squander this day of grace. The danger of drifting in this day of grace. I'd like for you to reflect with me a bit on your own life. Think back a year ago, or perhaps 2 years ago, maybe 5 years ago. You know, sometimes it's interesting to look back at pictures. Sometimes it's kind of embarrassing, and sometimes it's scary how much we have changed. But it's sort of interesting. Do that in a spiritual sense this morning. Look back and allow your mind to take snapshots of what it was like in your life a year ago, 5 years ago, 10, 15, 20 years ago. What did your life look like back then? Or maybe you could go all the way back to where you became born again. How many of you can remember the day that you were born again? All right. If you can't remember that, how many know that it happened for sure? See your hands. Very good. We know that. We know that it happened for sure. Do you remember what it felt like? Can you recall the time? What a glorious time. Was it a powerful moment in your life when the realization of sins forgiven, of cleansing guilt, of a new power, of a new life, of a desire to love the Lord and to serve him? Do you remember those feelings? A hunger for his word. Do you remember those days? The question I have is, where are you today? Do you have that same love? Is there the same desire? Does the world and the things out there affect you? Do you remember those days when you said, you know, I just don't care. That's not a happy life out there. That's not happiness. I want happiness in life. Do you remember those days? I do. I remember those times. Well, somewhere along the line, life happened. While most of us would say that we are still there, but maybe we are not quite as enthusiastic. Maybe we're not quite there. What happened? Could we perhaps be honest enough with ourselves this morning that maybe, just maybe, we have drifted? Maybe we have forgotten that we are on the river. It's pretty calm. We're enjoying life. Life has actually been good to us. We forget that it takes effort. I do, at times. We probably all have found ourselves at that place where we forget that it takes effort. It takes determination. It takes a vision to live the Christian life. Where are you today compared to where you were a year ago, 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago, or however long you've been born again? Now, I do want to clarify something here. I believe that there will be a change. There will be differences. Those differences that there will be, that there should be godly differences. You know, we mature as we grow in Christ. Those things ought to be evident. Those things ought not to reflect carnality or flesh or the world. Scripture teaches us that we must die to those things. And so, if we are not reflecting that, what are we reflecting? I would like for us just to think about those things. And I would like to, in the next few minutes, lay a foundation for this whole concept that drifting, backsliding, falling away indeed is a problem. It is not something to ignore at all. That's the burden on my heart this morning. The Bible warns us a lot about backsliding. Backsliding is as old as the human race. You could go back, Genesis chapter 2, chapter 3, all through the Old Testament, each one of the books, the Old Testament books, and read of the continual backsliding of God's people. It's not just unique to you and I today. It's been here in this world for as long as people have lived. There has been backsliding. The songwriter says that we are prone to wander. We are prone to wander and forsake the God we love. Our affections have tendencies to turn otherwise. Our sins at times about get the best of us. If we don't take care of them, they do. If we don't take care of them, they overrule us. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." This verse is not talking about those who are lost. It is talking to us right here, to the household of faith, those who are of faith, those who are born again Christians. It says, there will be in the latter days those who will leave the faith. The reason given in this passage that they will leave the faith is because they're giving heed to what? They're giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. Let no man deceive you by any means. Who are you listening to? What kind of people are speaking into your life? For that day shall come, except there come a falling away first. We live in that time, a time when there is a great falling away. And we can count numerous people that we know who have said, you know what? It's not worth it. The Christian life is too hard. I don't think that God requires this much of me. Listen, it is not enough just to want to serve God. You have to obey Him. We are called to obedience. Wanting does not change anything in my life. It's obedience that brings us power to rise above the trials that we talked about this morning, the temptations that we face, the things that come our way. It's obedience that obedience to Christ and His Word that brings that power within us that we can live the Christian life. Yes, our hearts weep. You know, we know of individuals, we have relatives among us who have walked away. A lot of us probably do, or there is a falling away. There will be a falling away. Matthew chapter 24, verse 24 says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Do you understand what that is saying? That is Jesus speaking. Jesus is saying that it is possible that you can be deceived. That is possible. Will we squander? Will we let this day of grace become our tragedy? Or will we determine to live for Christ, to row against the current? Because the upstream is God. Upstream is joy. Upstream is all of righteousness. Upstream at the river's mouth is glorification in eternity. However, downstream, doing nothing, going with the flow, with the current, is sure destruction. Where am I at this morning? Where are you at? I'd like to look now, for the remainder of our time, at some practical things in Scripture to help us understand what leads us. What are some things that lead us away from the faith? And I suppose that I'm sure there are a lot more things than I have jotted down here. You could probably preach several sermons on this. There are a lot of things in Scripture. But I have four things that I listed. These four things, if we analyze them and are honest, these things can take us away from the faith. Number one, where I no longer give myself to reading God's Word. Or we could say I no longer give myself to much reading of God's Word. I might read God's Word, but not much. Or I might listen to it on the way to work, but I don't sit down and absorb God's Word. This morning, God wrote a book. We have this Word. When we open this book, what do you see? Is it a window? Is it a door into the real world? Is it a wall that blocks you? Is it a barrier to you that keeps you from enjoying this life? He wrote the book so that we can know Him. That is the purpose of the book, so that we can know Christ, know how we ought to live. When you open this book, you get to know God. You get to know what He thinks. You get to experience His love. You get to read His promises to you. You get to read what He expects of you as His child. He is our Father. He expects things of us. You don't know those things unless you read His Word, unless you spend time in reading His Word. When was the last time you opened His book? Well, I just opened it this morning. When was the last time you opened this book? What I mean by that is, when was the last time that you really opened His book, where you beg God to show you what you need to know, where you so desperately want to hear from Him, communicate with Him, have Him fill you with his presence. When was the last time? James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Do you catch that? When was the last time that I was a doer of the word? Do you catch what he said? If you are just going to be a hearer and not a doer, you deceived yourself. And deception leads into drifting. That's the way it is. Verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. You're looking into a mirror. Verse 24. For he beholdeth himself. He sees, yes, I have some dirt, but oh well. And he goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of what? Of liberty. What is liberty? Freedom, not bondage. Liberty. The Word of God has the ability to free, to cause us to move, to turn, to bring repentance, to bring brokenness to my life. It has the ability to stop me in my tracks and say, this is where you need to stop. This is the exit you need to take. You can no longer go down this road. You must turn. The Word of God has the ability to do that. As we read it, as we would apply it to our lives, it will do that. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Are you a doer or are you just a hearer? When was the last time you took the book seriously and pled to your Heavenly Father to show you what you need to learn? We deceive ourselves if we don't, and we drift. Number two, another way that we can fall and drift is taking in false teaching. Taking in false teaching. You may say, no way. I would never listen to a false teacher. I'm sure that none of us would ever want to listen to a false teacher. But the fact remains that we live in a day where practically every day we are bombarded with false teaching. I believe that is a fact. That is at least part of the reason why we try to shield ourselves from things. That's part of the reason why we don't listen to the radio, why we don't have television in our homes. That's part of the reason we don't have Facebook, Instagram, and other things like that. That is why it's so important that we are careful about the books we read, the music we listen to. It's all a part of that. It's out there. False teaching is so much ingrained in those things that it becomes difficult for us to clearly understand and see at times the way we should. You know, we cannot shield ourselves from nearly all of it. We certainly can't. We know that. The question is, are we discerning enough to recognize it for what it is? Are you spiritually in tune enough that you can hear when something is not right? The Bible clearly states that these false teachers will come and that they are already here. And I'm going to go just a bit farther and say, not only are they out there in the world, but they are among us. I'm not saying here that anyone here is a false teacher, but what I am saying is that I'm afraid that we have allowed them into our lives. They are affecting the way we think and the way we live our lives. They have an effect on you and I. Ask God to teach you and show you what a false teacher looks like and sounds like. Scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 7. Let's just turn to that. Matthew 7. Verses 15 through 20, Jesus speaking, verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. What a contrast! Sheep's clothing and ravening wolves. Verse 16, ye shall know them by their fruits. What does that mean? You're going to know them by the way they live, not by their mouth, but by the way they live. There are many, many people who can talk very well, and they can talk quite spiritual. They may say that they love the Lord, but when you observe the way they live, it doesn't line up, and they are nothing but ravening wolves. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Verse 17, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And for continued study on this, I'd encourage you to read 2 Peter 2 and 2 Peter 3 and the book of Jude. It talks a lot about false prophets and false teachers. Number three, another way of falling and drifting is friendship with those who are halfway Christians. Remember that we're talking about drifting. The Bible teaches us that when we associate with people, that they will have an effect on us. I'm using my own words here. That is a principle that is taught in Scripture. That's one reason why God was so adamant that his people, the children of Israel, would remove themselves from the heathen nations, unspotted from the world. I know that we have a lot of people in our lives personally who profess to be Christians, but maybe we're not quite sure if they are. And I'm not here in any way promoting that we are unkind, that we are not friendly, that we're mean to them in any way. That is not what God would call us to do. But I do mean this, that I believe it is imperative from God's word that we are very careful how much we associate with those people. I believe that is an area where our guards need to be up. At the minimum, I believe we must be in a position to say that I can't spend a lot of time there. Why? Because of the pull that is there. Because of the drag that is there. We must stand. Yes, it needs to be kindly and graciously done, but we must take a stand. These kinds of people enjoy the world. These kinds of people love themselves. They live for the present. They often appear to be sort of a Christian, and yet they live now to die later. Well, there's another kind of Christian who loves to live for God. And I say another kind of Christian. Are there really different kinds of Christians? But these kinds of people realize that death to self and to the world are essential parts of the Christian life. That is the real child of God. They are, or the most part, joyful in the Lord. These people die so that they can live later. Which of these people do we want to spend time with? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. This is a passage that especially stood out to me as I was studying for this. I believe if we are open to what God is saying to us here through the Apostle Paul, we can get some clear direction in this. Being friends with those who are only half committed or those who are not really enthused about the Lord. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. What is Paul saying? I believe what he is saying here is follow people who are dedicated and sincere in love with the Lord. Follow them, mark them, note them. He is a Christian. She is walking with the Lord. Follow that example. Follow that kind of person. Then verse 18 is the heart-wrenching one. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Do you get the picture? Paul is not saying that the heathen out there, you know, they are naturally the enemies of Christ. Now, as I studied this, the wording here, I studied into this a fair amount, and maybe if I stand to be corrected, you can certainly come to me. But as I studied this, the wording here, to me, it's clear that what Paul is talking about. He is warning of people who were a part of, people who profess to be, but now they no longer are. I believe he is talking about people who still have inroads in our lives, people that possibly we have been close to at one time. What does Paul call them? The enemies of the cross of Christ. I don't believe he is talking here in these verses about people out in the world. I believe he is talking about people who have been amongst us, who have named the name of Christ and have departed. I believe that is who Paul is talking about here. And he calls them the enemies of the cross of Christ. What does that mean? The cross of Christ? Here's what I believe it means. The cross is salvation. The cross is redemption. The cross is death. Take up your cross daily and follow me, dying daily to selves, to self. Those kind of people don't want to do that. They don't see that as a necessary ingredient of the Christian life. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Those are not the people that Paul says you should mark and follow. But mark people who are walking with the Lord, people who are broken, people who are contrite, people who are humble, willing people, those who are willingly walking with the Lord. Follow them. Those are the kind of people to follow. Verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the contrast there. This morning, it is a fact that there are those kinds of people in our lives. Again, I'm not saying that we should not be friends at all with this kind of people. We have a responsibility to reach into their lives and try to draw them back. But I would just give a warning. If they are close friends that you continually associate with and you find your spiritual fulfillment or you find any kind of fulfillment with those individuals, the danger is there that you will drift. The danger is there that it will cause you to the things of God, the things of His Word, to become fuzzy in your mind, and it will draw you away from God. Don't follow that. The last point I have, another thing that will cause us to drift, number four, is when we love something more than we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question I had to ask myself, and the question I want us to consider, was I ever in love with Jesus? Have I ever felt so compelled and overwhelmed by what He has done on my behalf that I treasure Him above all else? Have I found myself there? Or has my first love fallen away? Have I given my first love to something else? When I love something other than Christ in my heart, when I love something other than Christ, my heart is turned away from truth. I can no longer discern truth. 1 John 2, verse 15. Several verses I want to read there. Let's just turn to that yet. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. How can you get it much plainer than that? I think that there are two ways that we can look at that verse. Number one, we can say that God's love is not in us. Or number two, we can say a love for God is not in us. If you find yourself loving what is out there in the world, and you know what it is in your life that you struggle with, maybe it's money, maybe it's your your vehicle. Maybe it's power, whatever. There are a lot of things that could be put in there, and you know what that is. But if you love those earthly things, according to this verse, you don't love God. That's what it says here. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What are my appetites? What are your appetites? What does your mind dwell on? Is your love turned away from your Savior? Paul says that those kind of people end in destruction. In closing, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we've been talking about drifting, ways that cause us to drift. I know this passage that I'm going to read, I don't think I'm taking it out of context, but the gist of it is that the writer is saying, look, sacrifices are no longer a part of the Christian life. There's only been one sacrifice that suffices the penalty of sin. That is Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. Verses 26 to 31 to me are very striking. And this morning it is a serious thing to drift away from God. And these verses bring that out. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful, looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now take note of this verse, verse 29. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Are we drifting this morning? Is the day of grace just a playground for us? I hope not. Where do you want to be in 20 years from now? We need to answer that question. Life happens. Things continue to take place. They jar us and jolt us at times. Satan often uses things. Well, Satan does use things to his advantage. And my prayer for all of us is that when that day comes, his second coming, we would all be found faithful. Not having spot or blemish. Not having wandered away. Not having squandered the day of grace. And if you're here this morning and you're not right with God, Jesus Christ died for you. He died for your sins. There is no other way to God, the Father in heaven, but by him. If you continue in your life unrepentant, this last verse that we read, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Let's kneel for prayer.